Well, we'll continue our series today in Orthodox Catechism, looking at the sixth commandment, we shall not murder. Last week we talked about the outward ways in which we can break this commandment. Today we're going to talk about how we can do this in our hearts. And there's no doubt all of us, if we haven't murdered someone physically, we've certainly murdered people in our hearts. And that's why we need to be reminded of these truths. Look to Jesus as the only one who has completely fulfilled the law, not having done this, but having always perfectly loved his neighbor. And seeing that we have forgiveness in Christ if we turn from our sins and trust in him. Starting with our question number 120, it says, but does this commandment, the sixth commandment, forbid murder only? The answer is no. In forbidding murder, God further teaches that he hates the root, namely anger, envy, hatred, and desire for revenge, accounting them all as murder. So, the reason why anger, bitterness, envy is lumped into murder is because you don't murder someone unless it begins with anger or bitterness or envy or hatred. Murder is the logical conclusion of hatred unleashed. There can be gradations of steps. My speech, I try to get even, I hit someone, I do other things to them, to their property, I burn down their house. But the greatest outcome of anger, the greatest wicked fruit of anger, is to take someone else's life. So that's why it's all brought together, because when we are unrighteously angry, there is such thing as righteous anger, but usually we have unrighteous anger. When we are unrighteously angry, we've taken one step closer to murder in the physical. And that's why Jesus says that it's the murder of the heart, because we both share the same root. So we think about when we see on the television screen someone going into a grocery store or business and killing many people, and we are so horrified by that, which we should be, if we though don't remember that when I'm unrighteously angry towards someone else, I have the same root that caused this person to do what they did. That's humbling, friends. Well, to talk about this, we need to have a definition of anger. Robert Jones, who's a biblical counselor, teaches biblical counseling at Southern Seminary, has a book that's excellent called Uprooting Anger. And in that book, he gives this definition of anger. Our anger is a whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So, all of our bodies engaged. It's our body, our mind, our emotions. We are actively responding against a situation where we have a negative moral judgment. That person did wrong. That person shouldn't have done what they had done. And therefore, I view that as evil. Now, the reason he says perceived evil is because there are many times we get angry and we perceive it as evil, but it's not evil. It's just we don't like it. Or it goes against our preferences. And then we sin, where in that moment we are prosecutor, judge, and jury, and then we determine the punishment to that person. And it may be, I'm going to be bitter, I'm going to be cold, I'm going to be angry inwardly, I'm going to backtalk to them, I'm going to yell at them, I might hit them, or I'm just going to give them the cold treatment, I'm going to retreat from them, not call them back. James 1, 19 and 20 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That warning that we can be angry and not sin, as Ephesians 4 says, but most times we are unrighteously angry. And this comes from the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So Our heart is all that is our immaterial part of who we are, our thoughts, our feelings, our values, our desires. And we have to guard those things and continually to bring them back to what God wants them to be, because if we don't, then from that springs anger, and then anger manifests itself in our actions. So we see this anger in Moses' life, and it cost him dearly. Remember in Numbers 20, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. This is the second time, to get water. And he struck it because he was angry at the people. They were pestering him and accusing him. And so he got angry. Instead of listening to God, he struck it. And that passage says that then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." So he's upset. "You rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. But that was costly, because what did God say about Moses' actions? Well, that it was sinful. And because of that, while he was going to go and die and be with the Lord, he would not see the promised land and walk into it. He would just see it from a distance because of his actions. So we need to be careful and understand that anger is serious. The second thing that the sixth commandment tells us not to do is to envy. And this is brought out more, obviously, in the tenth commandment with coveting. Romans 1:29 says that people were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. So envy is desiring what other people have and being angry at them and not liking that they have that and wanting to see them punished for it. And so you see how envy turns into murder so easily. Because instead of trusting God to punish the person for what you perceive as evil, you take that into your own hands. Micah 2:2 talks about woe to those who are oppressing other people. It says they covet fields and seize them, and houses, and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. So now you have the oppressors who are coming down upon these people and taking their goods, taking what they have, so that they can gain wealth, because they're envious of their possessions. The classic example of this comes from 1 Kings 21. Remember Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was king. And he looked and he saw Naboth's vineyard. And he desired Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it. He cherished it. So he went to Naboth and he said, "How much will your vineyard cost? I will pay it. I want your vineyard." And Naboth said, "No, this is part of my family lineage. It's not for sale." And so Ahab, the king, who has all kinds of property, wealth, prestige, goes home and has a pity party. He gets depressed. He chooses depression because he says, "Woe is me. I want Naboth's vineyard. I can't get it, so now I can't be happy." That's sin. And his wife Jezebel says, "Oh, I'll take care of this." So Naboth sinned by becoming full of woe and pity and depressed because he didn't get what he wanted, the vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, decides to sin to get the vineyard for her husband. And so what does she do? She arranges a banquet and for Naboth. And at that banquet, it was going to be a trap where she was going to hire these men to come and say that Naboth hath blasphemed God's name, and then they would kill him, and then the vineyard would be available and the king could swoop in and take it. And that's exactly what happened. Ahab envied the vineyard. Jezebel envied the vineyard too, and she was willing to plot the owner's murder on trumped up false charges to get what she wanted. That's why envy, left unchecked, will lead to outward murder. The third thing we need to be on guard for, hatred. This is where we just can't stand someone. It's greater than just anger in the moment. It is just anger that's been so solidified that you can't stand someone and want to see just their lives ruined. What does 1 John 2:9 through 11 says about Christians and hating one another? It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If you say, I know the Lord, I have salvation, I've come to Jesus Christ, but I hate Joe over there in the other pew, you have not come to faith in Christ. You have not partaken of forgiveness because you still hate your brother. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How can it be that God has so forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future? You've been brought into the power, the salvation and the kingdom of God, and yet you hold a grudge and hatred towards someone else who's a believer in Jesus. It doesn't add up, and that's why he's saying you are in darkness. This is why the hypocrisy of having communion. We take communion together, saying we are united in Christ together, that we are partaking of faith in the same Lord and Savior, that we are a body that has no division, and yet we take that while we have divisions and hatred towards one another. You see the hypocrisy that comes out from that. So we've talked about anger, envy, and hatred. The last thing I want to talk about for this section is a desire for revenge. Someone does something to us and we want to get even. For you little kids, it may be your brother or sister has stolen a toy and you want to get even. Or they hit you, so you want to hit them back, which is wrong. For us who are older, a spouse has done something, so we want to give even. We give the cold, silent treatment, or we yell at them. Or they've annoyed us, so we're going to annoy them. Or our siblings, in the same way that our adults at family reunions, we can't stand them, so then we do things that they can't stand. Or even on a greater scale, we think we've been wronged at work and by our boss, so then we go to the work and shoot up the place because we want to get revenge. What does God say about this? Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus is applying this. It's not just taking a human life, but the root problem of anger, of hatred, of revenge will make someone guilty of breaking the sixth commandment too. That doesn't mean you're going to be going before a judge and having the death penalty in this life, but it means that it is sin and should be seriously taken, dealt with. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you are unrepentant in your hatred towards another brother or sister in Christ, you are a murderer and you have no eternal life. That's why those of us who are true believers will repent of these sins of hatred. We should pursue love. And then Matthew, or James 1 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So we think of a picture of pregnancy. You have conception, you have growth, then it gives forth a child. This is how sin is. Sin is conceived in the flesh, it grows in its lust, and then it brings forth not life, but death. And this is why anger is so important. You do not murder unless you have anger. You do not hurt people unless you have anger. Anger begins in the heart. That's where it's conceived. It grows and continues to manifest itself. If it becomes bitterness, if you don't have reconciliation, if you don't turn from it and forgive the person, and then that will, in its fullest sense, bring forth murder. Let me give an example of anger that I think a lot of us can relate to. I had someone I know, did some biblical counseling with, and He told me of a situation where he gets angry with his wife on the phone. So let's call this guy Joe. In Joe's world, when he's on the phone, he wants the person with whom he's talking, especially his wife, to give an immediate response to what he's saying. So there's a situation where he's on the phone with his wife, and his wife waited a couple of seconds before responding to something that he said. And for him, in his world, pausing a couple of seconds before saying something in response to his statement was sin. It was against his law, against what he deemed upright and appropriate. So, in that moment, he, to use our definition, had a whole person active response. He and his whole body said, you, this is what he's thinking, being, giving pause to and not speaking immediately is a negative thing. So he has a negative moral judgment. That is wrong. And he perceived it to be evil. It is wrong and evil that you do that. So how did he respond in the moment? Since she didn't speak immediately while they were talking on the phone, he yelled at her and chewed her out for not responding immediately. Now, where in the Bible does it say if you're on the phone, you can't pause for 2 seconds? Was that sin on her part? No. That was his preference. And what happened was, the root of it all, is he was viewing himself as King Joe. I'm King Joe, and King Joe has rules, and one of the rules is my wife must speak immediately when on the phone. And when King Joe doesn't get his way, King Joe's wrath comes out. This wasn't righteous anger, where it's like, okay, what does God say? What is God going to do about this? No, this was King Joe's unrighteous anger. In that moment, when she didn't speak immediately, he was the prosecutor, judge, and jury. He said, that is wrong. I charge her. And look, the evidence is here. She's guilty. And now the sentence, I yell at you. That's all that happened in 2 seconds. But that's what happens when we get angry, is that we, when it's unrighteous, do it because we think we're king. We're King Joe. We're King Brandon. We're King whoever. And we're not concerned about what does God have to say and about me responding with self-control. So friends, let's remember that anger is a serious sin. Do not dismiss anger by renaming it. And many times we rename it by saying, well, I'm just frustrated. Or I'm annoyed. Or I'm irritated. Yes, but you're also angry. And when we try to rename it, we try to take away the seriousness of that instead of saying, no, I'm being angry right now and I need to repent of that because this is unrighteous. Now, there are different ways we can show our anger. We can either fight or flee. So the fighter lashes out and just yells at people. Or you flee for weeks until finally it builds, and then you lash out because you don't deal with the issues immediately. Or when you flee, you become bitter. So someone's done something against you, you don't talk to them about it, you don't deal with it and address it, and therefore you keep hashing it over in your mind, and you get bitter, and it gets deeper, those roots, and you don't do anything about it. Anger also reveals your idols. What? Do you sin to get it? Do you sin because you do not get it? So the example, you have a stay-at-home mom, and she wants the home to be clean. And then you just clean it up, and then the child spills milk all over the table. And then she yells, why'd you do that? Well, what's going on there? Well, yeah, Johnny shouldn't have done that, but if he was sincerely, it was a mistake, it slipped out of his hand. But should she have yelled in anger at Johnny? No. What that reveals was a heart that is saying, no, keeping everything clean is of most importance, even to the point where I'm willing to yell if I don't get it. Because I'm trying to manipulate my the people in my house to not do these things because I care so much about having a clean house. Or it's I care so much about not having to clean up more mess because I don't like to work at this hard. And I want to have more comfort and ease. And so I yell to try to manipulate the people to get what I want, which is comfort and ease. Anger is also connected to discontentment. If you're discontent, you'll be angry. Why? Because you're like, well, I wish I had that. And I get angry against God because I don't have that. Or I get angry against other people because I don't have that. And as a result, there might be specific individuals, or it might be like the Marxist idea where the bourgeoisie versus the proletariat. And you get angry against a whole class of people because you so badly think, I need this much wealth and money and possessions to be happy. Anger is also connected to anxiety. If you're an anxious person, you'll be angry. Because there's something that you want or don't want, so if someone threatens it, then you get angry. So you might have men who have a career and their goal is to get at the top of their career, and they feel like their wife's getting in the way of that, and they're feeling anxious because they really want to get that career goal, and then they start yelling out, lashing out their wife or lashing out their kids because they feel like those people are threatening their career goals. And they're anxious to get it because they think they can't, if they don't have it, they'll be a failure and they'll be discontent. This all works together. Another thing is anger is connected to pornography. There's a book that we use in counseling that talks about Finally Free by Heath Lambert. And he deals with the issue of sexual immorality and pornography. But he has a chapter at the end where he talks about how there are guys who stop doing that. And the problem that takes place is that in their marriages, they still have issues because they think the only sin that they really had to deal with was the sin of pornography. They don't see that there are other issues. And the greatest issue was that they were being prideful and self-centered. And so even though they may have stopped looking at inappropriate images, now in the home, they're still impatient, they're still rude, they use their tongues to demean and break down their family members. They're not filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control because they haven't really gotten to the main issues, which is you are worshiping you and wanting everyone else to be your servants. And so anger is a manifestation of that because you are wanting people to do what you want. When you don't get it, you get upset. So we need to take anger seriously and deal with it as if it's gangrene. What happens if you get gangrene on your skin? That is a serious condition because it spreads. You must cleanse it. You must get rid of it. You must even have to take the step of cutting off the foot so that it doesn't spread elsewhere. And that's why Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." So when we get angry and have issues with someone, we need to do the best we can, as far as we have, to settle that quickly and treat it like gangrene so that it doesn't continue to grow and turn into the roots of bitterness and anger and hatred, because this is evil. So if that is what this is to forbid in terms of murder in the heart, there's the negative. What's the positive? What should we do? How do we keep this commandment in positive ways? Well, question 121 says, does this commandment only require that we harm no one? And the answer is no. When God condemns anger, envy, and hatred, He requires that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So we put off anger, envy, hatred, we put on love one another. And how do we do that? We must use tenderness, courtesy, patience, and mercy towards him. We must also protect him from whatever may be hurtful to him as much as we are able. Indeed, we are so affected in mind that we do not hesitate to do good even to our enemies. So we should replace anger with doing good for others, including our enemies. Let's look at some of these things. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 7 verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That we should think, well, how would I want other people to treat me? I should treat them that way. Of course, love is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and 1 Corinthians 13 is all about loving one another in the context of spiritual gifts, but that can be applied to all of life. Second, we should put on kindness instead of bitterness. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we should have strength under control. We should not have self-importance and pride. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We should look to see how we can bless those and show kindness to them, since we too have received mercy from God. Romans 12:10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." So our aim should be to love, 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 not to hate and have bitterness and anger. And that's why in Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been walked." So God has called you from darkness to light. He has saved you. He has brought you in the family of God. So now what are you to do? Hate one another? Be bitter with one another? Envy one another? No. He says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So the sign of maturity is growing in this. Besides showing kindness, we are to protect others. So there's protecting people physically. Like Deuteronomy 22:4, it says, "You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again." So for those of you in rule setting, imagine your ox or donkey fall down and you need to help them up. Maybe they broke their leg, or now they fall down and they have weight on them and it's hard for them to get up. Do you just walk on by and say, "I'm not going to help you out, buddy"? No. You stop and you help them out. And today, you see someone you know or that broke down the side of the road with a flat tire. You stop and help them out. Or you, in my dad's world, you go away and on a vacation and your cows get out. And so the neighbor comes by and said, "Okay, we'll help you get your cows in since you're gone on vacation, and make sure the fence isn't cut short." We also need to help people spiritually to protect themselves. That's why Galatians 6:1-2 tells us to go restore someone in a spirit of gentleness who's gone wayward into sin. Because we want to watch out for them spiritually, and that's a sign of loving them. And finally, we are to do good to our enemies. So this morning we were talking about persecution. Those who will persecute us, we need to show love to them. We can show love to them by praying for them, sharing the gospel with them, giving them financial things, giving them spiritual blessings in the Bible, books, teaching them things. Not reviling them or getting angry with them. Matthew 5:43-45, Jesus says, "You have heard it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And Paul repeats this too in Romans 12:17-21. So we need to show love towards others and not try to get even in revenge. And that's why bitterness is so evil, because bitterness is an act of revenge. When we withhold forgiveness, when we have ill will towards someone, when it hardens into just hatred, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get even with them through our feelings. But Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So what do we get off? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And what do we replace that with? Love, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another. And the foundation of that is that Christ has forgiven us. So how are we to withhold forgiveness from others? While we were sinners and enemies, Christ died for us, forgave us, has adopted us, and has reconciled us. Who are we to say, "Nope, no reconciliation here, no pardon here, nope, can't go that far here"? We've sinned so much more in comparison to God than that person has compared to us, and we've been forgiven, so how can we not forgive them? Let me give an example. There's a woman named Jill, and her husband was angry towards her, and he would come home after work and would get yell and at her and get upset with her. Well, she wouldn't yell back. If his anger was revealed in yelling, her anger was revealed in concealing it. And so the way she dealt with her anger is that she would become inward focused, and she would go eat junk food and watch daytime television all day to escape from it. You see, from the normal outside world, the person would say, well, she's not an angry person because she doesn't yell, she's not short-tempered, she doesn't punch holes in the walls, she doesn't throw kitchenware across the kitchen. But she was angry because when someone did evil against her, she would respond by concealing it and having it be part of her heart, and it just manifested in bitterness. And then, because she didn't like it so much, she would resort to escapism in order to get her mind off of the situation. You see, that is just as serious as those who explode. So therefore, friends, we need to repent of anger and instead put on patience and kindness and love. And when there is conflict, we need to do the four G's. We need to get the log out of our own eye. Matthew 7. See where we need to repent of our sin. We need to go to the person and deal with the issue. We need to have the goal as to glorify God so that it would bring about reconciliation. And we need to do it in such a manner that we would gently restore them, because our goal isn't to get even. Our goal is to glorify God. So we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, as Colossians 3 has told us. If they have hurt you, bless them. Like if your spouse has done something you didn't like or has sinned against you, don't go hide from them. Initiate love with your spouse. Put on kindness and say, what's wrong? Or what's going on in your day? Or give them a hug to break down the ice in the relationship. Be kind to your coworkers and boss if they get angry with you or do something you think is unjust. And if it's a fellow Christian, you should pursue them so that as quickly as possible you reconcile. Remember, anger will destroy you. Anger is a cancer to the soul. It will destroy you spiritually. It will destroy you physically. There are many people who have issues because they're hanging on to bitterness, and that is crippling them. And for many, will lead them to hell. It destroys relationships with others, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when Christians are angry and are unrepentant in it. And then God has to bring us to discipline and humble us so that we will repent. But for us Christians, there is hope. In Jesus Christ, if you've been angry, He has forgiven you of that anger. You are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. You have the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to change. If you said, well, my dad was angry, my mom was angry, now I'm angry, that's just the way I am, my spouse just has to deal with it. No, 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 no. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been set free from the power of anger, and now you can grow in putting on kindness and patience and self-control. And you have hope for change. However, if you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, you have broken God's law. You may not have killed someone physically, but you have murdered that person in your heart over and over again. And because of that, you are not good, and you deserve God's wrath. And if you die in your sins, you will go to hell and pay for your sins forever and ever without end. And that's why the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to die for sinners, including angry sinners who are unrepentant, and that if they would choose to turn from their sins by the power of God and trust in Christ, then all that record of their anger will be completely forgiven. It will be paid for on the cross, and they will be then given the righteousness of Christ, which is the perfect track record of His kindness, of His mercy, of His self-control, of His love for others, including for His enemies. And that is why our only hope is in Christ, because friends, all of us have broken this commandment and every other commandment. But Christ Jesus has kept it perfectly, and by His power, if we are believers, we can grow more and more in bearing the fruits of love to one another instead of anger towards one another. And by God's grace, we will do that. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth, and we ask that You would help us to recognize when we are angry unrighteously, when we are being prideful and self-centered, and that you would keep us from lashing out or concealing and having it become bitterness. Help us, Lord, to put on love, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control, not just with our co-workers and those in the outside world, but in our families as well, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, so that we would not break this commandment, but instead we would grow more and more to be like Jesus, who kept this commandment perfectly. May you help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.